So Mark 14, verse 53 to verse 72, this is the passage after the text that Leo preached, okay, a year ago. And COVID kind of derailed my plans for preaching through the Gospel of Mark. This has actually been a 3.5-year project. And now, Lord willing, we're actually going to finish preaching through the Gospel of Mark. It'll take us about 5 weeks leading up to Easter. So that's what we're doing leading up to Easter. And on this Sunday a year ago, we saw, as Leo opened up the Bible to us and taught us, we saw that, you know, we saw the Garden of Gethsemane and our Lord praying so earnestly there in the garden. And then we saw Jesus betrayed and a mob that came to arrest him. And then we saw all of the disciples flee just as Jesus had said that they would. And so now I'm going to pick it up here, Mark 14, starting at verse 53. You can just listen or you can follow along if you like. I'm reading in the Christian Standard Bible Translation. Verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest. And all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes assembled. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the high priest's courtyard. He was sitting with the servants, warming himself by the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they could not find any, for many were giving false testimony against him, and the testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, stating, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made by hands.'" Yet their testimony did not agree, even on this. Then the high priest stood up before them all and questioned Jesus, "Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?" They all condemned him as deserving death. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him and to beat him, saying, "Prophesy." The temple servants also took him and slapped him. While Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the high priest's maidservants came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." Then he went out to the entryway, and a rooster crowed. When the maidservant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing there said to Peter again, "You certainly are one of them, since you're also a Galilean." Then he started to curse and swear, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the word to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look into this text, give us light. Give us understanding, correct us where we need to be corrected, and lead us into the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you were paying attention, you may have noticed a word that gets repeated. Actually, 7 times. There's a word that gets repeated in different forms about 7 times in this text, and that word is witness, or the word testimony, and it happens in different forms in this text. What's a witness? A witness is someone who has seen the truth and testifies to what they've seen. That's a witness. And as Christians, we're called to be witnesses for Christ. That is, we're called to testify to the truth that we have seen, to the truth that we believe, that we know about Jesus Christ. And of course, you can be, just like in court, you can be a good witness or a bad witness, right? You could be a true witness or a false, false witness. You can be a faithful witness or an unfaithful witness. And that's the question that Mark is really putting to us, putting to the reader today. That is, what kind of witness? Well, first of all, let's look at Jesus Christ. What kind of witness is he? And then let's look at Peter. What kind of witness is he? And then let's ask this question of ourselves. Let's ask this question of you. What kind of witness are you? That's the point. There's a true witness and there's a false witness. And Mark, really what he's doing is he's contrasting those two. Any of you who love movies, anybody like watching movies? One of the things that makes a good movie is it's all in the editing. It's all in the cutting, right? You're in this scene, then you cut to this scene, then you cut back to this scene. And Mark, what he's doing, if you notice, he begins with Peter by the fire. Then he cuts, you know, he's down in the courtyard. Then he cuts inside to where the Sanhedrin's meeting, to where Jesus is. And then he cuts back to Peter by the fire again. And by juxtaposing like this, he's setting a contrast. He's going, look at this, compare them, and then ask yourself where you fit in with all of this. And so, first of all, let's look at Jesus, the true witness. Jesus, the true witness. This is in verses 53 to 65, that whole first section there. What we see here is that Jesus testifies about himself and he suffers just as he predicted. He testifies about himself and he suffers just as he predicted. Look at verse 55 and following. So you've got the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin. They're looking for testimony. This is this council of Jewish leaders. They've gathered and they are looking for a reason to put Jesus to death. So the question is, what kind of trial is this? Is it a genuine trial? No. They're not asking, hey, is this person innocent or guilty? They're asking, how can we determine that he is guilty? That's the whole point of what they're trying to do. And so they're accusing him of all these things, but all their attempts to find him guilty fail. They all fail. Right? The testimonies didn't even agree. They're contradicting. So they're like trying to throw every bit of gunk at him that they can, and it just is not sticking. Nothing is sticking to Jesus. It's just all falling off. Why? Because he's innocent. He's innocent of every bit of wrongdoing that they are accusing him of. And then look at what happens next. So then, verse 60, then the high priest stood up before them all. It's his turn now. He's like, you guys are useless. Now I'm gonna step in. I'm gonna take care of this. And so he questions Jesus. He says, don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you? But he kept silent and did not answer. Why was he silent? Why was he silent? I mean, in the face of so many accusations, like, Jesus, didn't you know the stakes are kind of high here? I mean, this could go very badly for you. You ought to defend yourself, right? I mean, how about you? When you're accused of something, especially when you're accused of something falsely. I mean, you accuse me of something that I have done wrong, I'll be defensive. You accuse me of something I haven't done wrong, I'm going to be even more defensive, right? And that's just how I am. And you know, one time I had to give a police report for something that I had witnessed, and I had to meet with a detective. And you know, he said, you know, when people are falsely accused of something, normally they get very angry. They get more and more angry. And they become indignant. And they begin to talk. And they begin to yell. I did not do this. These are false accusations. He says, that's one of the ways that we often, you know, it's often confirmed later that this person is in fact innocent. Now you're like, oh, I'm going to use that technique. No, that's not the idea. But the point is, like, that's often what innocent people do. But Jesus doesn't do that at all. He does the opposite. He says nothing. Well, first of all, because he doesn't have to, because so many of their accusations are contradicting each other. But here's a more important reason that Jesus was silent. He's silent, even though he's innocent, because he's not trying to escape what's happening to him. He's not trying to escape this death sentence that they are trying to put on him. Why? Because this is why he came. The Messiah's mission was to die. Not because he was guilty. He died for the guilty. The innocent for the guilty. The sinless for the sinner. Listen to the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, he prophesied about the suffering servant of the Lord. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. His mission was to give his life as a ransom for many, to die, to be sentenced to death, not for his own sin, but for the sins of people like you and me. That's why he came. That's why he died. And that's why he went willingly to the cross for us. He's silent before these false accusations, but he does answer. He does open his mouth and answer a very important question. Again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" To which Jesus responds, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." He's quoting that very text that Lily read from the Old Testament prophet Daniel, chapter 7. And he's also combining that with a quote from Psalm 110, where he says, you know, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And so he's applying these Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah to himself. This is me. I am this Messiah. I am this Savior. I am the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed One. Some say, well, Jesus wasn't really claiming to be God here, but we know that he was because of the reaction of the high priest. What does the high priest do? He tears his robes and he says, "Blasphemy." He says, "Why do we still need witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy." Right? This man is claiming to be not only the Messiah, not only a human rescuer, he's claiming to be the Son of God. And so then what happens is they condemned him as deserving death, and then begin the physical abuse, the insults, the mockery, and that's just going to intensify and intensify as Jesus keeps on his journey to the cross. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, saying, "Prophesy," and they receive him with blows, and they slap him and punch him. And so Jesus testifies himself about himself and suffers just as he predicted. I mean, he said this was going to happen all along. In fact, three times in the Gospel of Mark before this, Jesus has said very clearly, "I am going to suffer. I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to do terrible things to me. They're going to kill me." Three times, and it's happening just as he said it would. He's the true witness. Jesus is the true witness. He's a true witness of what's going to happen. He's the true witness about himself and who he really is. Now let's look at Peter, the false witness. Number two, Peter, the false witness. So Jesus testified about himself and suffered, just like he predicted. And now Peter denies Jesus to avoid suffering, just as Jesus predicted. He's in the courtyard below, warming himself by the fire, sitting with the temple servants. You know, it's interesting, the temple servants, those are the very people that beat on Jesus. It's the same word. So in one scene, Jesus is being beaten by these servants or temple guards. And in the other scene, Peter is nestled by a cozy fire with these same people. Mark's trying to highlight something, some of this contrast. Jesus bearing witness to give his own life, and Peter denying that he knows Jesus to save his own skin. So Peter's warming himself by the fire, and this girl sees him and says, "You were with Jesus," but he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." And then he goes out into the entryway and a rooster crowed. Now, how do we know all these details? I said before, if you remember a year ago, I said that very likely there's a lot of reasons why we should think that this gospel came from the reporting of Peter, that Mark got his material from Peter. And one of the reasons we know that is because so much of this includes Peter, so much of it is from Peter's sort of point of view, and so much of it includes details that only Peter would be able to record. And one of those details was like, say, "You know, I went back into the entryway, and that's when I heard the first rooster." We can assume that he's recounting his experience. And so that which leads us to think, wait a second, Peter, you said you didn't know what she was talking about. And then you moved away to the entryway. And that's when you heard the first rooster. Wouldn't that lead you to rethink things? I mean, at that point, could you not have thought, wait a second. Okay, I just heard a rooster. I just denied the Lord. I should probably rethink my life. I should probably rethink things. I could go back. I could say, actually, you know what? Actually, I was. I do know what you're talking about. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. In fact, verse 69, when the maid servant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And then Mark tells us, after a little while, he had a little while to think about it. But he didn't. Or if he did, he decided not to do anything about it. After a little while, those who were standing there said to Peter again, you certainly are one of them, since you're also a Galilean. And at this point, this is where he started to curse and swear, I don't know this man you're talking about. Then the rooster crows a second time. He's denied him three times. What a contrast. Jesus, the true witness, Peter, the false witness. Jesus testifies and suffers. Peter fails to testify and avoids suffering, just as Jesus said. And so the question is put to us, are you going to believe, first of all, are you going to believe Jesus' testimony about himself, that he is the Savior, that he is the Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners? Are you going to believe that he is the one who not only came and died, but is going to come back? Like he said, like on the clouds, I'm coming back. I'm going to return. The scripture says he's going to return as Lord and as judge and as Redeemer. And are we going to be ready for him? Are you going to accept this testimony? Or are you going to say about Jesus, no, you know what? I don't quite believe that, but I believe he was a good man. I believe he was a spiritual leader. I believe he was a good teacher. I don't know. Mark's confronting us. You've got to make your decision about Jesus. In fact, C.S. Lewis put it like this, and I've read this quote before, but it's a good one. It's worth repeating. He says, quote, speaking about Jesus, C.S. Lewis said this, quote, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. End quote. So Mark's saying, hey, look, what's your decision? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Do you believe that Jesus is the true witness? Do you believe what he's saying about himself? And then the second question is, what are you going to do about it? What kind of witness will you be? And I want to just close with three points of application here. Looking at the true witness, Jesus, the false witness, Peter, and I want to just three lessons to learn for ourselves from Peter's example. Number one, notice this, that in Peter's example, distancing from Jesus preceded denying Jesus. Distancing from Jesus preceded denying Jesus. Look back again at verse 54. Peter followed him at a distance. Now, if you compare him to the rest of the guys, he's pretty good because they all fled. At least he followed, but he followed at a distance. And that's significance, right? We compare Peter to the others, we say he's doing well, but we're not supposed to compare, right? Following Jesus is not a thing of comparison. We're each called to follow him. And it's to Peter's credit that he followed, but he laid back. He kind of stayed behind. And what we see about Peter in this whole chapter is that Peter is not in a good spiritual place. He's not spiritually strong. In fact, again, going back to the sermon we heard a year ago, what happened? Jesus asked Peter directly to stay awake and pray. Just a little earlier on, back in verse 37, right? He says to Peter, Are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. He said that to Peter specifically. And then Peter goes back to sleep. He goes back to sleep. And Jesus comes back again, and he didn't listen. I mean, what do we sense about Peter and the other disciples? For Peter, you know, Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. The flesh there, just talking about just bodily needs. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. For Peter, the flesh was in the driver's seat. We see that in his failure to stay up. He just wanted to sleep. And then also we see him at the fire wanting to keep warm. We see this sense that for Peter, there's this, you know, focus on his immediate physical needs at the expense of his spiritual needs. It makes him very vulnerable. It makes us vulnerable. Many of us think, I would not deny the Lord. But when we're in a place that is distant from him, why should we think that we would not? Right? If our prayer life is extremely weak, if we're just really focused on the things of this world and the things of our physical life, then we're not going to be ready for the time when we are tested. Peter wasn't. And so just practical questions, right? How's your prayer life? Are you able to set your alarm a little bit early, deny yourself some sleep, spend some time in prayer? Or does sleep always win out, right? Does entertainment, does Disney Plus always win out over spending time in your Bible, right? Those are ways that we can measure whether we are following, you know, are we concerned with obedience to Christ? Are we prioritizing our relationship with him? If we're not winning in the little battles, why should we think that we will win when the larger battles come? Okay, so that's the first lesson. Distancing from Jesus preceded denying Jesus. At least it did for Peter. And so be aware of that. Number two, denying Jesus in smaller ways led to denying Jesus in bigger ways. Look at the progression. Look at the progression. What began with, I don't know what you're talking about, ended with, I swear I do not know this man. You see how a much smaller kind of, I don't know what you're talking, you see the progression here. You see the progression of these denials and the intensity about them. And so we should be very mindful of the little ways that we're tempted to disassociate ourselves from Jesus. The small ways. I mean, maybe that's something even as simple as, I just hide that I'm a Christian. Maybe you haven't denied him outright. You've never said, I do not know Jesus. But maybe you just hide your faith, right? Maybe on your social media, there's not a shred of evidence there that you are a follower of Jesus. I think about it this way. Our Christian faith should be, we should front load our faith and not trailer hitch our faith. What I mean is our Christian faith should be in the front and not lagging way behind. So when you get to know a neighbor, like you move into your, when we moved in to our new house, the house we're living in now, about a year and a half ago, I was just really eager. Like, I want people to know I'm a Christian right off. Now it's kind of easy because I'm a pastor. It's a little bit easier than it might be for you because I'm just out there with, like, what do you do? I'm a pastor. I'm a Baptist preacher, right? Either turns things really cold right away or maybe they're interested. But I'm just eager. Like, I want people to know, never mind Baptist or pastor, I just want people to know I'm a Christian, right? So, like, if somebody asks you what you did on the weekend, just say, I went to church. I don't care if you went to, like, did all kinds of amazing other things. I went rock climbing and I built a deck on my house and I did all these things. Just put church first. I went to church, really. Yeah, just put that first. That's the most important thing. I mean, if you actually went, don't say you went to church. If you didn't go to church, don't lie. But we should be open about that kind of thing. Yeah, I go to church on Sundays. Yeah, I'm a Christian, right? I pray in public. You know, I'm not ashamed to pray. I mean, those are small ways, right? I remember one time I was at breakfast with some guys, at a restaurant in the at the Curtis Hotel, you know, we sat down, we were praying, and a guy actually stopped us mid-prayer, and he's like, whoa, 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 are you guys praying? What's up with that? And I was like, yeah, we're praying. Like, we're Christians. I'm the pastor here. And we started talking to this guy, and I'm like, if we hadn't prayed, he wouldn't have come over and stopped us. And I'm like, don't be embarrassed about that. Like, just don't be obnoxious, but wear the t-shirt, so to speak. Not the cheesy t-shirt, maybe, but just wear the t-shirt. Like, just be open about the fact that you are a Christian, because it gets much harder as time passes. Then you got a neighbor, and like 5 years later, you mentioned church, and like, wait, you go to church? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Really? You haven't told me for 5 years. Can't be that important in your life if you haven't told me in 5 years. So front load your faith. That's really important to do that. Just one other story. When I was in seminary, I knew a guy who was in the military, and he was his name was Carl Squires, and he told me of how when he was training, he was a super solid Christian, and when he was training in the military, I think it was like a boot camp thing, and he was training, and his commanding officer, he had a little New Testament with him, and he'd be reading his New Testament, and this one time, his commanding officer came over to him, and he said, "Squires!" I'm just kind of embellishing a little bit. I don't know exactly how it went, but I imagine it went something like this. He's like, "Squires!" He's like, "Sir, yes, sir!" Imagine that he said that, right? Maybe he didn't, but the story is, you know, basically true. And he said, "Squires, is that a Bible that I see you reading?" It's like, I just imagine him saying, "Sir, yes, sir, I'm reading a Gideon New Testament," right? And the commanding officer said, "Are you a Christian, Squires?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And his commanding officer said, "That's good to hear, so am I." Now it doesn't always end up like that, right? But it's just, be open. Be clear. If somebody asks you, be ready. Give a clear answer, just a yes answer. And that's how we should be living our Christian life. The third thing to note here, third and final lesson here, is this. So we saw distancing from Jesus led to denying Jesus. Second, denying Jesus in smaller ways led to denying Jesus in bigger ways. And then here's the third and final one I want to leave you with today. And that is that denying Jesus was not the end for Peter. There was hope. Denying Jesus was not the end of his story, and it doesn't need to be the end of yours. Whether you have denied the Lord in big ways or small ways, there is hope for you. There is forgiveness. There's restoration, because God is gracious, and Jesus suffered because Jesus stood in front of that false trial and was betrayed and condemned to death. Because he did that, we can have mercy, we can have grace, we can have a new start. Notice that Peter broke down and wept. He was grieved over his denial of the Lord. That's a good sign. And so when we deny him, maybe in little ways or big ways, if we are grieved by that, we think like Peter did. Oh, Peter remembered Jesus. Oh, I remember him. I remember his face. I remember his words. I remember he told me this was going to happen. He knew all along that I would do this, but he gave himself for me anyway. He gave himself for me for that very reason, knowing that I would be unfaithful to him. And yet he so faithfully died for me. What an amazing transformation that we see in Peter's life, not here, but later on. In fact, a little bit later, near the end of this gospel, we read these amazing words from the angel about Jesus. After Jesus died and rose again, he says, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Why? It's a special message for Peter, because Peter thought he's not in that group anymore. He thought that he was done. But the Lord forgave him and restored him, and Peter was changed by it. In fact, he became an even bolder witness, a broken but bold witness for Christ. In fact, as history tells us, Peter actually died as a martyr. The Greek word here for witness is martyria. He died as a martyr. Peter did. He died. He was crucified, and he said, "I can't be crucified. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." And so he was crucified upside down for Jesus. He died for his faith. What happened? He was changed by the grace of God. He fell so deeply, but he was restored. And that kind of grace changes a person. That kind of change can happen to you. The Lord will forgive you. You come to him and you confess and you repent and you grieve over your sin. And because of the cross, because our innocent Lord was condemned to death for people like Peter, for people like you, for people like me, we can be forgiven. We can be rescued. We can be redeemed in him. And so that means that's true for you. That's true for you. The grace of God is for you. the Lord suffered for you so that we can be faithful and true witnesses for him. And may that be true of each one of us. Let's pray and ask him to help us, will we? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one who would intimidate us and discourage us, but also deliver us from the evil within, our own tendency to want to escape suffering at all costs. We pray that we would be faithful witnesses for you, even this week in the small ways, whether small or big, in whatever way you have appointed for us, that we would be faithful witnesses for you, relying on your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. I just want to leave you with this word as you go into the week. We need God's help if we're going to be witnesses for him. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours, be ours today and this week and forever. Amen.